There's a lot of things that God does for us. Some things we grow in appreciation for over the years. I mentioned in my prayer, it was June 9 years ago that my mom passed away. I'll never forget it. I had a chance to talk to her a couple of hours before she died, and somehow I knew she was dying. She had a bunch of false alarms throughout the course of the year, and then I ended up going on a mission trip to New Orleans, and she said, go. She's like, this is what you do, go. I love what she said to me. She said, son, we're always together. And I had a chance to talk to her on the phone. She told me that she loved me. And then Heidi texted me about 5 o'clock in the morning saying that my mom was with Jesus. As the years go by, though, I can't help but to look at old pictures. I was this little towhead back then. My hair has changed. It's been every color. You name it, it's been it. Started out black, blonde, brown, a little red, and now silver. I'm calling it silver. But I look back at these pictures of all 5 of us kids, like when I'm 5 years old, and I got this little blazer on or whatever, and I don't know, it's like I get so moved when I just think, who were these people, my mom and dad, that would buy all these clothes for this little boy, that did all these different little things that at the time I didn't appreciate at all? I remember the first time that my dad let me know that I was coming off the family policy with car insurance, because he'd been paying it till I was 24. You think I would have said thanks for the previous 8 years. Instead, I was just like, what do you mean I got to pay insurance? Okay? What do you mean I got to pay insurance? Where's the thank you? I'll tell you what, as the years go by, and I think of, I'll specify my mother today, there's just so much gratitude for so many sacrifices, so many thoughtful different things. And my mom wasn't perfect. No one has a perfect mom. Jesus came pretty close, but even we're going to talk, he didn't get a perfect mom either. We're going to talk a little bit about Mary today. But it's a good thing to give honor to whom honor is truly due. And I think that's what Mother's Day is about. You ever feel empty, drained? Some of you are like, do I ever not feel that way? Okay. I always get the least sleep on a Saturday night coming into Sunday, because I get up a little bit earlier. I always want to do a final draft of the message. And sometimes I think too much the night before. You ever try to fall asleep? Yeah, it's kind of hard. Fall asleep, okay? It doesn't work very well. So by Sunday afternoon, I'm pretty drained. And I almost always get a nap in on a Sunday afternoon. This morning, we want to talk about that where we really kind of feel spiritually drained. We're going to get to that in a minute. Who are your favorite Bible characters? Anybody want to raise your hand, care to share? I got a short list. Yes, Denise, you were ready.
Esther.
She's cool. Esther's cool. And she rocks, we could say that. Yeah. Tim, your hand. James. James, the brother of John, the disciple, yeah?
James, the brother of Jesus.
Oh, James, the brother of Jesus. Okay. Who wrote the book of James? Yes, I see. Joseph, Old Testament or New Testament? There you go. Yeah. There's, yes. Deborah.
David.
Yeah, he writes. Yes.
Isaiah.
Okay, cool. Yes.
Paul.
Was that yours too? Okay, that's. You guys know the story about it's Sunday school and they ask the class what kind of. What has, like, big cheeks in it? It likes acorns and stores them. It has a big tail, and nobody's answering. And finally, she calls on this one kid, and he goes, I really want to say squirrel, but I know the right answer in Sunday school is always Jesus. So it's always Jesus. Anybody else? Oh, we got 3 more. Yes, Pam. Ruth. Oh, how rude. Carol.
Peter.
Oh, but perfect timing, because that's where we are going. Achama, I owe you. So, my list, Jesus is first on my list. I want you to know that. He is first. And second is Barnabas. I love Barnabas. Mary has always been my third favorite. Paul has been down the list some. He's making a big comeback, and so is Peter. I am just really intrigued with Peter, reading a book about Peter. But we want to talk a little bit about Mary today. The whole message isn't going to be about her. But there are some really interesting things about the life of Mary. Specifically in Acts chapter 1, leading into chapter 2. Her last mention is actually in Acts chapter 1. It's the last time that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned in Scripture. She lived an unparalleled life. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. I pray that you'd help me to put into words what your people have need of today. And I know that there's much Scripture here, and so I know that people are going to be blessed by that. Father, thank you for being present with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and I'm probably not going to read all of 15, but here's what it says. So Jesus has ascended to heaven. This is the what now. You know, what do we do? Jesus has ascended. He told the disciples, stay and wait. The two things we don't like to hear. Stay, wait. Okay? It's kind of like what you say to a dog. All right? We don't like that. Well, they all met together, so they did what Jesus said. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't go run off and try to save the world. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. I want to emphasize that Mary was there. Mary was part of this crew that would get together all the time. Now, she wasn't always mentioned as being part of this, but after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, she was all in with the gang. And she was living in John's home. That's what the Scripture tells us. John wrote it many, many years later. And so when he wrote it, in retrospect, he was saying that this is what happened. Jesus said, behold your mother and behold your son. And he says from that day forward, Mary lived with him. And this was written many, many years later. So Mary was an integral part of the early believers. She was one of the key followers. And yet she's never mentioned again in Scripture. I wonder how many of us identify with that. She played a really important role. I mean, incredibly important role at the very beginning. And she opened her life. She said yes to God, and it totally interrupted her life. Can you imagine an angel showing up in your room when you're a teenager saying, God would like to impregnate you with his son? Everyone's going to think that you're a bad girl. It's going to change the course and trajectory of your life like you cannot imagine. Are you in or not? And she says, yes, I am. And now her son, what mixed emotions, has ascended to heaven. First of all, was crucified, come back from the dead. What joy. But then she has to say goodbye to him again. Now she's hanging out with all these other believers, and they'd get together in this upper room, and they did what Jesus said to do. And let's fast forward now to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to make the assumption, based on what it says in Acts 1, that Mary was there. And I think it's significant that Mary was there on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a holiday that already existed. The Christians didn't come up with Pentecost. It was already a Jewish holiday. But what happened on this Jewish holiday is something that's beyond compare. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. So I think it's a fair assumption that Mary is there. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, which is what I thought I heard earlier, but I think it was that fan. And it filled the house where they were sitting. So something supernatural is happening here. Let's read on in verse 3. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Now, let's keep this up here, and I just want to make a few comments on this. So that means that Mary, who was impregnated with Jesus, now is being filled with his Spirit. And probably the term that I like in modern-day language that helps me to understand what it is to have the Holy Spirit within us, it's like having his DNA in our blood. Because once you get his DNA in you, it's like it's inevitable that we're going to become like him. Like, there's different things with my dad, though he's been gone for 5 years, that 4 years, that there are just certain things that just strike me that, like, how did that get in there? Like the desire to garden. Well, how did that get in there? It was like a delayed reaction kind of thing, okay? And every once in a while, I look in the mirror and I look more like my dad. It just happens. Some of it's the hair, some of it's other stuff. But what? Because I'm my father's son. Now, when we get the Holy Spirit within us, It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, it says that everything that happens is going to conform us to the image of his son once we get on this program where he's within us and we've got his DNA. A couple other things here. And we're going to jump into some stuff here. So I've never seen this happen. I've never been in a church service where the wind rushed through and then tongues of fire landed on everybody's head. And then everybody started speaking in different languages. I've never experienced that. I've never seen that. And that probably won't happen here today. Some of you are like, I really hope it doesn't happen because my hair actually looks pretty good today. I don't want to catch it on fire or anything. This is some pretty radical stuff. May I suggest to you that many times we gather, and you can't even put your finger on it, but you leave, could be a Bible study, it could be here on a Sunday morning, and you're driving home, and you're just like, man, I feel good. I feel good. I feel like I got recharged somehow. See, God doesn't always have to do something that's so overt. This was the first time, and he did it very overtly. Let's read on in the passage. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. This was blowing their minds. So they could understand exactly what was being said. Verse 7, they were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. So something really unique was going on. And I'm sure they weren't just talking about sports or the Romans or something. I think that they were talking about Jesus. We don't know exactly what they were talking about. But I believe that they were praising God, that they were giving glory to God in some way, shape, or form, because they'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to pause just a little bit on Mary. So if we assume that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't hear anything more about her. I can almost guarantee you that she didn't preach. I just don't think she was a preacher. Someone made the comment this morning. I was talking to the Tuskies this morning about what I can wear to church or what you can wear to church. And we sort of have this different sort of dress code. And they said, well, Heidi doesn't preach. I said, she does to me at home sometimes. That's a whole other story, okay? But I don't think, just like Heidi doesn't preach, I don't think Mary was a preacher. So some of you right now are kind of, it kind of scares me sometimes, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I might have to become a preacher. No, Mary wasn't. You know, let's take a look at the life of John. John lived with Mary, okay? He took her into his house. As far as we know, John was married. But Mary, I believe, had a profound influence on the life of John. What was the nickname that Jesus had for John and his brother James? Sons of Thunder. Nice nickname. Why? Because they wanted to call judgment down on towns. Jesus, can we have this town destroyed over here? It's like, no, Sons of Thunder, that's not very good for ministry, okay? That's not what we want to have happen here. So they were the Sons of Thunder, which seems really odd to me because when I think of the Apostle John, I think of one word, love. How did he go from being the Son of Thunder to the disciple that Jesus loved to the patriarch of the church that we remember as, because he coined the incredible line in 1 John, God is love. The story goes that when he was too old to walk to the gatherings that they would have, because church doesn't mean a building, it means an assembly of people. And so they would assemble, they would carry him there, and all he would say was love. He's the one that recorded, he's the one that wrote his gospel last. And that's why his is so different, because he saw what Matthew, Mark, and Luke had recorded, and they all had their own nuances on different things. But he goes into material that nobody else did, and so much of it centers around love. So on this Mother's Day, what am I suggesting to you? I'm suggesting that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a profound influence on one of the most important life-changing, world-changing figures in history, the Apostle John. Do you know what else is very interesting? Just read it in a book. I can't remember which book I read it in this week, but I'm giving credit to someone other than me. That in John's gospel, he never calls her Mary. You can look it up. He doesn't call her Mary. He always refers to her as the mother of Jesus. Now, why would he do that? My mom's name was Mary. Her nickname was Sunny. And you might do this in your family. We didn't do it in our family. I never called my mom Mary or Sunny. I just never did that. My dad's name was Emmanuel. His nickname was Mel. I never called him Mel. It just, that wasn't going to happen. Mainly because I wanted to live, okay? So I wasn't going to call my dad Mel. But I think John is showing some of that same respect for this woman who I think was transformational in his life. What I'm saying is this, is that for a lot of you, you think, you know, are you going to come to church? Or are you going to be a preacher? Are you going to be a missionary? You're going to love your kids. You're going to love your husband. You're going to love the people that God brings across your path. And over the course of time, it's transformational. God is using you right where you're at. I think sometimes we look at this passage and it takes us to the ends of the earth, but I think there's a part where it brings us right down to where we're at. Okay, let's move ahead in the passage. Others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk." That's it. That's all. They're just drunk. That's the reason why they now know these foreign languages and speak them flawlessly. They're just drunk. They're hammered. No, I don't think that's it. Let's move ahead in the passage. So Peter steps up. Okay, a little controversy, and he steps forward. Now, remember, the last time we saw him, not exactly the last time, but when there was a little controversy, when Jesus was arrested, he denied 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. He called curses down on himself. Now let's take a look at Peter 2.0, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a different man. The same boldness he had before, but he's not going to stick his foot in his mouth the same way. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." Good line, Peter. "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." Folks, this is an incredibly inclusive message here, and I hope you have a takeaway with this. And we're going to talk about some of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about tongues. We're going to talk about prophecy. We're just going to jump into some of these things this morning. But I want to make sure we don't just see the trees and miss the whole forest here. That God was saying, now this message that's going out in all these different languages, that it really is for everyone. The first covenant was made between God and Israel. But the second covenant, the new covenant, was for the world. It was for God so loved the world. It's for everyone. Who does that include? Your sons and daughters, which means it doesn't matter how old you are. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And it says they will prophesy. Now, prophesy, when it has an S, that means that it's saying what Jesus would say if he were here right now. If it has a C, that means to foretell the future. But to prophesy simply means to say what Jesus would say, being a mouthpiece for God, so to speak. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. You're all good, you're all in. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. You go back to what this is, it's saying servants. This is saying people that maybe don't have as much money. So God's saying, I don't care what age you are, what gender you are, how much money you have. You don't need any of qualifiers here. If you're a human being, I want to pour out my spirit upon you. What an inclusive message. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Incredible verse at the end, which is foreshadowing, it's telling us about the coming of the Messiah, that's by calling on the name of Jesus and recognizing what he has done, we're saved. It says in the last days, and this was somewhere around AD 33, and we're at 2019, so if those are the last days, these are the last days. We're in that last period. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up the end of Peter's message. And this is a specific message for a specific group of people. He says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, you talk about boldness, he's asking for it here, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. Now, something I've learned over the years is you don't have to try to beat people up with God's word, but share God's word with people. Because God's word has a way of piercing our hearts. We read about it in Hebrews. It's as sharp as any two-edged sword. But it's like a scalpel in the hands of someone who really knows what to do with a scalpel for your good. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, to your children, and to those far away, all who've been called by the Lord our God. And the people far away, that would be us. There's no end to it. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for us down through the ages. Verse 40, then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I find that comment by Luke, he did this about Paul. When, you know, there's a time where Eutychus fell out the window because Paul was preaching on and on. He goes out, he's dead. Paul raises Eutychus from the dead, drags him back upstairs, and then he said he preached till dawn. Luke is clearly saying some of these guys don't know when to stop, okay? He's already got these people saying that they're ready to make a decision, but he continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Do you ever feel like you got to go against the grain in our culture today? I hope so, because our culture isn't going necessarily the way that God wants it to go. And sometimes we got to go against the flow. It's not always easy, but it wasn't easy then either. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Started with 120 people, add on 3,000. That's a pretty good growth plan. Do you know, when Jesus was crucified, you know, we look at the disciples and think, how didn't they get it? Jesus told them time and again, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. He told them he was going to die. He told them he was going to rise from the dead. They missed all of that. They couldn't help but to think they were caught up in this movement. They were so excited. Jesus was going to change everything. Rome was going to be out. Jesus was going to be in. They didn't know how it was going to happen, but if he can walk on water, he can make it happen. If he can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can make this happen. The next thing they know, Jesus is dead. The movement, dead. It's all over. And now, Rome is still in power, but look out, because the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming to earth. And Peter, the guy who couldn't stand up for Jesus, now just gives an altar call and 3,000 people believe. 3,000 people got baptized that day. That's quite an undertaking. I've not baptized 3,000 people in my life. They baptized 3,000 people in one day. The kingdom is advancing. The church is much more powerful today culturally than it was then. But we are still called to go against the grain. We need to be a countercultural voice. You know, many years ago, those that founded this nation, and the concept of separation of church and state is something that was found in the Soviet documents, not in the documents of the United States. But there's always been an understanding that there shouldn't be a commingling of church and state. That's true. And those who founded America understood that. But here's the point. It was so that church wouldn't become corrupted by government. It wasn't that the government didn't need to hear the voice of truth from the church. The church has to stand for the truth, and we must stand against the things that are said in our culture that are against the grain that God has for this nation. So if we're going to be change agents, we've got to be willing to go against the grain. So what does this mean to us? We too need to stay, we need to wait, and we need to be filled. Now, some of you will say to me, but I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Or did I get filled with the Holy Spirit when I received Jesus? And I would say yes. So some of these things are kind of hard to explain. But I want to put up, could you put up the slide, Kathy? And this is from the New American Standard version of the Bible. And it has certain helps in it. It's a picture with of a page of the Bible. And in it, it uses the word be filled, but the verb tense, there it is. So it says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled. And if you look after filled, it has like a little squiggly line with an exclamation point. You're just going to have to trust me on this. This is a verb tense that we don't have. What it means is you're supposed to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't fully understand it, because when you ask Jesus in your life, trust me, you don't have to ask him in again. He's there. But there is something that happens when we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I was saying earlier. How many times have you gone to church, you're driving away, and you don't know really what it was, but you leave and you're just like, you're encouraged. You're leaving a Bible study. You feel loved, you feel full, you feel good. We need to figure out the things that allow us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I think it's important that we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We've all met some people that will tell us they were filled with the Holy Spirit about 47 years ago. And you're looking at them thinking, you could use a tune-up here, okay? You could use a little bit more, all right? You could, you know, notify your face with a little joy if you really got the Holy Spirit in you. I think D.L. Moody said it. I'm filled, but I leak, okay? I didn't make that up. He said that. Let's take a look at that passage, the slide, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18, 19, and 20. So this is a different version, but it says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to affect this thing, your mouth, okay? It's going to affect this thing, your brain, your emotion. It's going to affect your attitudes. Let's take a look at what he says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit continually, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Now, I don't do that a whole lot, that singing thing, okay? Maybe in the shower, but I want to bless my wife, and that's not going to bless my wife. But the point is, it's positive, good, godly things coming out of our mouths. And making music to the Lord in your hearts. My wife's just like, yes, it's better. Do it in your heart. Just do it. Sing in your heart. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the attitude of gratitude. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be grateful people. We're going to see what we have and not just what we don't have. We're going to be grateful for the many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Continually filled. Not being resaved. You know, sometimes there's some people, they've gotten saved so many times, they don't know which one's the real one, okay? Because they get fearful. When you invite Jesus in, he comes in. Someone was kind of poking fun at me some years ago, like a quarter century or something like that. I was preaching, and I had this big pitcher of water, and I had one of those little vials of food coloring. It was, I think, blue. And I dropped it in there, and I said, is the whole vial, and it floated in there. And I said, is the food coloring in the water? The answer, of course, is yes. But it's not released in there. That's one of the ways that I understand the filling or baptism in the Holy Spirit, is that there's a loosing, that somehow there's no nook, there's no cranny, because when you take the top off and you squeeze some of that in there, it permeates everything. And I think that's what God wants to do in our lives. We've invited Jesus in, and the self that we even understood at that time, he's there, but he wants us to open the door. He wants us to invite him to be at work in every area of our lives. So let's talk about this tongues thing just a little bit. It's there. It's something we dance around a lot of times. A lot of people disagree on a lot of stuff. I'm going to try to take just about 3 minutes here and hopefully really clarify some things and not muddy the waters any worse. So in this case, they were speaking in earthly language and other people could understand them. There's other places in the New Testament talk about that it could even be a heavenly language. Then if they're going to do it out loud, there needs to be someone who can interpret it. Okay, which is very similar to prophesying, that you're sharing what God would say at that time. It also mentions that tongues is a prayer language, that there are times we don't know how to pray, and so we can pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues, in a language we don't understand. Now, we don't necessarily benefit by it, but I'll tell you what, maybe sometimes we don't even really want to know what the circumstances are. Maybe we don't want to know what's coming down the pike. Maybe there are things God's getting us ready for. Okay, now let me say this, that there are some people that say that the gift of tongues is not for today. And there are scholars on both sides that can debate this, and they can show scripture and all kinds of things. I do want to show you one passage in 1 Corinthians 13, There's some people who say that tongues are not for today. And they'll point to this passage. Because it says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. What Paul, I believe, is saying is, some people say that the perfect came when they got the canon of Scripture, when they got the first New Testament together. Some people say yes, some people say no. It would seem to me perfection is when Jesus comes back, okay? And in this world as we know, it comes to an end. So I remember being on a mission trip many years ago in Haiti. And we're down there for 6 weeks. And we got time to talk about all kinds of stuff. And I was with this organization called Missions Outreach Incorporated, MOI. And as an assistant leader, as leaders, we had to make an agreement that since we had students that were coming from all over the United States and Canada, that there are certain doctrines that we weren't going to promote one way or the other, okay? And some of them had to do with baptism, some of them had to do with issues with the Holy Spirit. Well, you got a 6-week trip and you got 20 teenagers and they all got their Bibles with nothing else to do. Cell phones didn't exist. So we got time. People are reading Scripture. And this one time they start asking questions. And they're asking all these questions about the Holy Spirit, about gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to give them the most balanced viewpoint I can. Then this young man, Sheldon, still remember, this kid from Canada, he goes, but what do you think? I said, that's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you what I think. He goes, no, what do you think? And he just goes, do you speak in tongues? I'm like, well, now there's an acid test question, isn't it? It's like, because you really want to know. And you could have heard a pin drop and every eye was on him, on me at that point. I kind of feel like that right now. So I'm going to answer that question. The answer is yes. And the funny thing is that I grew up in a Catholic church, but I pray in tongues. My wife grew up in a Pentecostal church, but she doesn't. Now, if anybody wants to tell me that my wife is not filled with the Holy Spirit, well, we'll have a little chat, okay? But seriously, my wife prays far more than I pray. No one's going to convince me she's not filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something else, because I hope that doesn't freak you out, because sometimes we get freaked out by things. It's never going to be a litmus test. No one's ever going to ask you that. And I've been here as the pastor for 6 years, and I know that there's some of you that you come from a background where you're very open to that. Others come from a background where it sounds a little bit scary. But the truth of the matter is, you know that for 6 years, I've never said a word about it. And I'm never going to say a word where somebody has to comply or has to do this. God works in a lot of different ways. Like I said before, I don't think tongues of fire are coming down upon us here today. But what I found with most people who love Jesus, oh, they want the Holy Spirit. They want all the Holy Spirit they can get. They want to experience the presence of God. They want to know the peace of God. Okay. I've been in churches which make tongues the whole point. In the first century, it wasn't. The point was that the message was going out to people from every language group. Remember, there was the Tower of Babel, and everything got disconnected, and people were fighting against each other, and there's wars ever since then. Well, then in Acts chapter 2, we see that God's bringing the nations back together, and we read in the book of Revelation that everyone, from every tongue, tribe, everyone's going to be worshiping before the throne together. That's the bigger picture. And also, the point is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember reading something by an author from South America many years ago. He says that in our country, at Christmas time, we get Christmas trees, just like people do in the United States. He said, but we put the gifts on the tree. So I guess you can't have too big of gifts or whatever, but he said if you're giving someone a watch, you just put the watch right on the tree. Let me say this about gifts. Gifts are solely at the discernment and the will of the giver, okay? In other words, you can't demand gifts. Gifts are just things that, in this case, God gives to us. We can't take credit if we have it. It's just something that God gave to us. It's a gift. And I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, and my birthday was coming up, and I knew that I was going to get gifts. I just wanted to make sure I got the right ones. So I posted a list in the bathroom, because that's where all my siblings would see it, and I put the list of, I remember Neil Young was on there. There's a bunch of, I think, Moody Blues around there. I had a bunch of cassettes that I wanted. Remember cassettes? Yeah, I do too. Anyway, so you can sort of ask for gifts, I suppose, but they're really up to the giver. Now, one of the things that Juan Carlos Ortiz says about this Christmas tree is that as soon as Christmas is over, The gifts are come off the tree, and the tree goes to the curb. You know what that's like. That's what we do. The tree goes to the curb because it's a dead tree. And it's not up to the tree to put gifts on itself. That's up to the giver of the gifts. However, when it comes to a real live tree that bears fruit, that's up to the tree. See, and if we're healthy trees, then we're going to bear fruit. And it's to be expected of us to bear fruit. Gifts, those are up to God whether he wants to give them or not. So what is this fruit? What does this fruit look like? Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Now, let me just say this. I don't want to make a big point out of it, but the New Testament does clearly say the fruit of the Spirit, and then it lists 9 things. Some people feel that there should be a colon after love. In other words, the fruit is love, and then it's defined with all these other characteristics. But either way, these are the 9 characteristics that God will produce in your life. All you got to do is be filled with the Spirit and allow him to do it. He'll do it if we don't hinder him. Here's what it is. Love, joy. I seriously have met Christians who just say, I know I don't smile. My joy is very deep. It's just a very deep joy. It's like, okay, maybe chisel off some of the stone and let the joy that's so deep out. Notify your face. Peace. Patience. Oh, isn't patience a wonderful quality? Are there times where you're not getting something and someone's just, that's fine. I got all the time in the world. Instead of just making you feel like you're nobody. Kindness. Things you don't have to do, but you do. Goodness. Faithfulness. I'm not going to embarrass them now, but there's someone in our church who's been so faithful in a ministry, and I just had a chance to say to them, I appreciate how you do this week after week after week. Faithfulness, you know you can count on someone. It's such a blessing. Gentleness, God who has all the power to create the universe, and yet he touches us in such a gentle way, and he speaks to us with a still small voice. Self-control. And I love what Paul says. There is no law against these things. You're not going to get in trouble for being too loving. Maybe at work you will sometime, but not at church, okay? So what does some of this love look like? I read something in Adam Hamilton's book. He's talking about Hurricane Harvey. And just show you a couple examples of love, and then we'll wrap up. After Hurricane Harvey struck, I mean, what do you do? I mean, I've thought about it. What would we do if we went through something like that that's widespread? I've been places after hurricanes were there, Katrina, after earthquakes in Haiti. But he just said that on the news, he caught some different stories. There's this woman named Stephanie. She was a real estate agent. And she opened her apartment to families who needed a place to stay. And that might sound simple, but that wouldn't be so simple, right? I mean, you talk about inconvenience. But she opened her home because she knew that was more important. I don't know if any of these people were Christ followers, but they sure acted like it. Says there was this guy named Nick. He owned a semi-tractor trailer. And he could get in places in the deep water that cars couldn't, or even a small truck couldn't. So he brought his big rig and got 2 other buddies of his to come with him from 200 miles away. Now, this is his livelihood. That truck is how he and his friends, they make their money. And they together carried more than 1,000 people out of flooded areas and into safety. 4 bakers in the Houston area went to their bakery because they knew that the storm was coming. They just decided, we'll bake and then we'll have stuff ready. But they got trapped there because of the floodwaters. So they decided to use all the flour that they had, and they made bread until they ran out. They worked for 20 hours straight. After the floodwaters subsided, they gave all their bread to rescue workers to deliver to others. The story of these bakers just reminds us that, you know, we take what we have and we give it. And then one final story. And I remember hearing about this guy. They call him Mattress Mac. His real name is Jim McInvale, and he owns furniture stores in Houston. When the floodwaters were rising and people were losing their homes, they had no place to stay. Mattress Mac opened his stores as shelters. He sent out his delivery trucks to fetch people and bring them in under his roof to sleep on his furniture. more than 400 people wound up sleeping in his showrooms. It didn't matter to Jim that his furniture that had been slept on could no longer be sold as new. He sacrificed his own self-interest. That's love. That's the kind of stuff that Jesus would do. And maybe that's more dramatic. So whether it's being like a Mary who's working behind the scenes, or whether it's these folks after a hurricane that do something really dramatic, folks, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the kinds of things that we're going to do. That's the evidence. That's the fruit of it, okay? And the more I talk to Christ followers, the more I hear from people this hunger that just say, I want more of Jesus. I just encourage you to open your heart to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the early church. We thank you for the boldness with which they approached their world. And Father, it has to grieve you that over the centuries that you gave your spirit and somehow we as your people find a way to argue about it and fight about it. Father, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your spirit. May we be a representation of your love, showing your unity to one another and to the world around us. Father, I believe there are people in this place that are being powerfully used where they're at, in their homes, their schools, their places of work, at their gyms, but they don't even realize it. And I just pray you'd encourage your people today. And Father, for anyone who's thirsty today, spiritually, for anybody who just feels tired and weary, I pray that you would fill them to overflowing. Lord, you're not going to do it with flames of fire again, but you do it sometimes in the most simple ways, when we bow before you and you say, Lord, I need you. Bless your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.